Well, amen. I will admit that today's text is not a Mother's Day message, but if you didn't enjoy singing that song, then maybe this text on hypocrisy is for you today. Maybe it'll relate. Or, you know, if you're here celebrating Mother's Day and you don't like your mother, then this is probably a good text for you too. So the good news is we're not going to really talk so much about hypocrisy today as we're going to talk about the cure for hypocrisy. We pick right up where we left off 2 weeks ago in Luke chapter 11. We finished that, so we move to Luke 12, verse 1 today. Christ has rebuked the Pharisees and the lawyers for their religious hypocrisy. And understand the context. It's for the games that they play. It's for trying to appear religious and righteous on the outside and not worrying about what's on the inside. You know, hypocrisy can cover a lot of territory, but let's just understand what we're talking about specifically in this text. It's religious hypocrisy. It's playing games with God and other people. It's trying to be something that you're not through appearances. That's what's really in the context, okay? And so the Pharisees and the lawyers are kind of confronting Jesus. There's even possibly been some physical jostling of Christ, but the crowd just continues to swell. And that kind of sets the context for where we are. Let's begin by standing and reading out of reverence and respect for the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." Verse 11, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." You may be seated. I think we should reverence or respect Christ so much because in this moment, the tension's rising, the crowd's growing, the Pharisees have been jostling him. He takes that moment to make it a teachable time for his disciples. The conflict he's enduring becomes instruction for his disciples. It tells us that. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first. He focuses in on these men that he's investing his life in, that are really the foundation of the early church. I believe we're here this morning partially because of their faithfulness to declare him and to do what he's going to ask them to do in the days ahead. And so he focuses on them. And I believe he's telling them in context, do not do what the Pharisees do. Don't be guilty of the same crimes. And so he begins to give them a simple cure for religious hypocrisy. And really, there's two things he's going to emphasize. First of all, he's going to emphasize to beware of what I'm going to call concealment. Listen to how he breaks this down in the end of verse 1 through verse 3. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Again, in the context, Christ is specifically attacking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, this desire of theirs to deceive, to improve their position, their power, by essentially looking good on the outside, spiritually speaking, but not really being sincere on the inside. So what is hypocrisy? In this context, it's a vain effort, an attempt to hide the truth of who you are and how you're behaving and what you're saying in the shadows. And here's the reality, church, it should be avoided. Jesus is going to quickly tell us why, I think, as we navigate the passage. The Pharisees had created a religious system based on hypocrisy and outward displays of religion. But we've got to understand something. This is still very, very pertinent for us today. And we make jokes about putting on your Sunday best, even though you've, you know, lived like a heathen all week long. How are we struggling with the same things they struggled with? In so many ways, we've made a living off of deceiving other people and being dishonest about who we are and what we think and all of those things. I'm reminded of an old story that Arthur Conan Doyle liked to tell in certain crowds. You probably know him as the author of Sherlock Holmes. He would tell a crowd that he once wrote a cryptic letter to 12 of his best friends, men of good reputations, men who were moral and upstanding. The unsigned letter simply said, "Fly at once, all is discovered." Within just a few hours, all 12 of those men had fled the country. Now, he told that story. I don't know if it was true or not, but he liked to tell it. And I believe one way or the other, it's impact. It speaks to us because a lot of people are playing games, all right? And so I think the right thing to do for us as we plunge into this text is don't think about everybody else. Don't think about anybody else's crimes in this area. Don't be pointing fingers. Just for a moment, settle in and think, what am I hiding? Okay? What game am I playing? Now, again, the context is clearly religious hypocrisy, but we've got to understand something. Christ's going to emphasize it. God sees all. God knows all. God is aware of everything. So no matter what it is that you're hiding, you've got to know you stand revealed before a holy God. What game are you playing? Ask yourself that. Now, let's break down his admonition here, all right? Beware of the leaven. Verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't be confused. We're not teaching a class on baking or bread, okay? Leaven is not really the problem. It's hypocrisy that is the problem. And so there's no confusion here about who Jesus is addressing. And you've got to understand this. These are really bold words to say, considering the Pharisees are standing right there with him. Okay, there's a crowd. They're all gathered around him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers are certainly represented. They've been jostling him, again, quite possibly physically. And he takes this moment to make this declaration. Well, we know why. He's doing it because he wants his disciples to hear it. And the point, I think, is very, very plain. He does not want his disciples to be guilty of what the Pharisees practice. And I think he's also aware that they're going to be tempted as time passes. And after his crucifixion and after his resurrection and his ascension, they're going to be tempted to try to please the Pharisees, to compromise with the Pharisees, to go along in order to get along, or to get along in order to go along, however you want to phrase it. They're going to want to play the same games. It's the temptation of man. And so the challenge that lay directly ahead for his followers is that challenge of hypocrisy. And so he says very clearly, beware. Don't do this. And again, I believe very little has changed over the years. As Sir Walter Scott has famously written a generation ago, but still true today, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. What is it that you're saying and doing behind closed doors that you don't want anybody else to know? All right? 1 Corinthians 5:6-8, your boasting is not good. You think you're something, but God knows what you are or aren't. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven. And I believe in context that leaven is also religious hypocrisy. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, deceit, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what God emphasizes. is sincerity and truth. And that's what we must emphasize to avoid being guilty of hypocrisy. There's no room for the leaven of hypocrisy in the life of a Christian or in the church, because it spreads like a cancer, and soon enough it takes over. So friends, again, let me ask you, what are you hiding this morning? Search your heart, because Christ's words, well, they only get more convicting. All right? He says, beware of the leaven. Now he says, be aware of the light. And just let this verse or two sink in here. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. You think you're having a private conversation? There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, that's a simple way to read this. And I think we have to learn as believers in Jesus Christ to live with an understanding that we're always exposed to the light of God. He is completely sovereign. He sees all. And I think even more sobering, it indicates he will reveal all on the day of judgment. So all of our efforts to conceal and deceive, they're just a waste of time. Period. Let's come clean. Or as Charles Spurgeon, I think, has succinctly put it, live always as one who realizes God's omniscience. Boy, it would cut down on the games, wouldn't it? If we would just come clean and be honest. Numbers 32, it's the same concept. But if you will not do so, if you will not confess, behold, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's all going to come home to roost sooner or later. Acts 17:31, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. It'll all be exposed, and he's going to judge the world by a man whom he's appointed, Jesus Christ. The Father has done this through Jesus the Son, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The same Jesus that rose from the grave has the authority to bring it all into the light, and we need to live with an awareness that this is true. We need to sincerely learn how to fear a God who knows everything. Okay? And I'll be honest, as a young believer, this idea of, you know, I've even seen joking pictures like, you know, you put up a picture of Jesus on the wall or something, he's always watching. It's like the Department of Truth or whatever that the Biden administration, anyway, sorry, that's an aside. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ignore me. You get this idea in a bad sense, Jesus is always watching. Well, yes, that's what he's saying. I mean, God is always watching and he's always aware. But don't get out of balance with this. Here's the beautiful thing. God is always watching and he loves you anyway. Amen? Okay? If you think of the reality of these words, there is not a thought you have that God is not aware of. If that doesn't send a few chills down your mind, if you're bent toward legalism, you're not paying attention. But see, the good news is, if you're in Christ, you are forgiven and you are redeemed, and he loves you despite all the information at his disposal about you. Okay, there's the balance that we have to have. So I'm not downplaying the truth. I mean, we should be aware of the light, but we should also rejoice that he loves us nonetheless. Okay, but he sees all, he hears all, he knows it all, every whispered word, every vaguely considered thought, and yet we are loved and accepted. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a natural balance. Be aware of the light. Fear him, okay? The language here can throw you a little bit. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And that's just a reference to the way their homes were built, the way that all their roofs were low and visible to others. You couldn't really have a secret conversation with someone because it was like yelling it from the housetop. And that's what he's saying. It's all easily visible. It's all audible to God. It's just the reality. And so we need to live with that awareness. It'll keep you from being a hypocrite if you live with an awareness that God hears everything you see or everything you say, and even hears those things you think. Okay? So beware concealment. It is not your friend. But secondly, beware cowardice. All right? Now, initially that may throw you, but listen to what we're talking about. Okay? He's not just going to tell us to beware or watch out for cowardice. He's going to give us some great reasons not to fear, okay? Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid. And this entire line of logic actually is going to reveal to us the primary cause of hypocrisy. You know what it is? It's the fear of man. And that's what Jesus is going to tell us. Don't be afraid of man. Don't be afraid of what man thinks. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is the problem, and Jesus is going to dismantle it by attacking the thing that fuels it. And it's the fear of man that fuels hypocrisy. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Okay? Any man pleasers here today? Oh, I didn't think anybody would actually answer. You know, anybody here just because your mama, you know, you knew your mom would be mad at you if you didn't show up, you know? I mean, I'm not saying that's man-pleasing, but the reality is there's something in all of us. We all tend to like being liked, don't we? I mean, to some degree or another, we want to be liked, we want to be loved, we want to be beloved in some cases, celebrated, admired, emulated, whatever it may be. There's something in us, we want the approval and the affection of other people. And it's not always unhealthy, but here's the reality. If you're doing it with no concern about what God actually thinks, it's out of bounds. Okay? And it fuels religious hypocrisy. Never in my lifetime have I heard the phrase, the wrong side of history muttered as much as I have in the last 2 years. Okay? And what is it? When you know what the wrong side of history, what that phrase means, don't you, in our culture war right now? I mean, I hope you know what it means. It means that the hands of time and the so-called educated opinions of man are changing, and you need to get with the program and you need to change along with things, or you are going to be on the wrong side of history. Well, I don't know about you, friends, but I'm not trying to keep up with man's version of history, okay? I'm not going to answer to the history textbooks on the day of judgment. I'm going to answer to God. So I don't care what man thinks, and I don't want, you know, man apparently doesn't know what he thinks because he changes his mind every 6 months, all right? I mean, I was told there was all kinds of genders and there wasn't just male and female, but now we're back to the abortion debate and apparently only women have an opinion. And so anybody follow any of that? I can't keep up. But you see, the wrong side of history changes every 6 weeks or 10 weeks or 12 weeks, depending on what man is in charge. This is what I'm telling you. You're not going to answer to any man. You're not going to answer to the opinion of man. You're not going to answer to culture. You're not going to answer to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to answer to God. And you need to get it in your mind that he's the only one that you need to please. John 15, 14 through 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Okay? So let's break down this fear of man. There's some good reasons that Jesus is going to give us to not live in the fear of man. And first, he's going to issue a great plea. And I believe this is really about our view of the Father. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing, have nothing more that they can do, okay? Yeah, we live in a world and people can do harmful things. People have the power to take life, all right? But I'll warn you whom to fear. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. He's talking about the Father here. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. All right. In a sense, I mean, it's kind of scary, but there's a lot of folks out there who can take a life. But there's really only one person you need to fear. It's the one who controls your eternal destiny. Okay, that's what he's saying. And then he backs it up with some good news. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows. Now, in context, it's worth understanding that all but one of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death, okay? He's talking to his disciples here. This is very, very timely advice for them. Jesus is making it very clear in this great plea to them, do not fear mere physical pain or death, not in the light of eternity. Get your priorities straight. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, 35 through 39, you're probably familiar with this treatise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're all being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't fear anyone else other than God. Okay? He has the authority to judge a man spiritually after his physical death. And as we'll see, he's given that authority to his son. But it starts with the father. The father and the son, they will separate the wheat from the chaff. They'll separate the sheep and the goats, the saved from the lost. And they know everything. So you can count on that judgment being righteous. Okay? Never forget it. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I believe Jesus, this great plea here when it comes to battling hypocrisy is remember and fear God because he has the ultimate authority. And I love, though, how he balances this blunt statement with these sentiments expressed here about the sparrow and the hairs on our head. Those are two very insignificant things. And yet, what's he saying? He's saying the same God that counts the sparrows significant, the same God that has the ability to number the very hairs on your head, he sees you with much greater attention. He sees you with much greater affection. If he cares so much about something so small, think about how much he cares about you. That's his point in context. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? If we fear God, we need not fear anything else because he cares, he sees, he knows, he's sovereign, he has it all under control. Romans 8:32, what a precious promise for believers. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But Christ is just beginning his reassurance and cure for hypocrisy here. Okay, so he makes this great plea. Reverence God, I believe. Then he gives us a great pledge, verses 8 and 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. He starts with a reminder of God and his sovereignty. Now he's talking about our relationship with him. Okay? And I think the key issue here is very, very blunt. We need to decide whose side we're on. All right? Are you going to side with man? Are you a man pleaser? Are you chasing affection and acceptance and popularity? Or are you going to align yourself with Jesus? You have to make a choice. And you may say, well, how do you make a choice? How do you pick a side? Well, here's the reality. The man pleasers are going to stand empty and alone on the day of judgment. But those who believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, those who confess him as Lord and place trust, faith in his sacrifice on the cross and accept that forgiveness that he's offering, those people are going to be professed by him before the angels, as this text says, and obviously, I believe by implication, God himself. In fact, it says so more plainly in the Gospel of Matthew. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. And he's the one who gets to determine who gets into the glories of heaven and who does not. Okay? But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who's in heaven. We got to decide whose side we're on. If you choose to make man happy and you miss Jesus, there's no worse decision. I don't know how to make it any plainer. Acts 10, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God. Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We need to do business with Jesus. Acts 17:31, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, the world system, the world that tells you you don't want to be on the wrong side of history, says that Jesus was not God, that Jesus was not the Messiah, that Jesus didn't raise from the grave. All he might have been was a good teacher. That's what they call themselves the right side of history. That's what they want you to believe. You have to make a choice. Is he the Son of God? Is he the very living embodiment of the truth of God? Has the Father given him the right to determine who gets in to the glories of heaven? You've got to make that decision. What do you believe? So friends, I ask you, do you know him? Because that's ultimately all that matters. Not the opinions of man, not your popularity quotient, not your social media followers, but whether or not you know Jesus Christ personally. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, don't be confused. Some people want to roll out some legalism here, and they'll say, well, then in order to be saved, you just profess Jesus before man. No, that's not how this works. In order to be saved, you need to profess Jesus in sincerity and truth. You need to have an actual encounter with a holy God and understand he is real. Confessing Jesus before man is not a means of salvation. It is a result of salvation, okay? If you really have a relationship with Jesus, then everybody's going to know about it. You can't, see, it's the height of hypocrisy to not do business with God, but want to make everybody else think you have done business with God. Okay? Just understand how this works. Now, let's move on, though. So there's a great plea. Reverence the Father. There's a great pledge. Know me, trust me, and I will make you known. Third thing, there's a great peril here. Verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, this verse has caused a lot of controversy. Everybody wants to know, well, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? How do you do that? You know, are you, in the South, we say, are you cussing him out? What are you doing, you know? I think context makes this very, very clear. If you've been paying attention, Jesus, in verses 4 through 7, issues this plea for the disciples to fear the Father. And then in verses 8 through 9, he encourages them to fear the Son and have a relationship with the Son. Now he brings in the Holy Spirit. And here's the reality. This is really the holy trifecta, you could say, of God's convicting work in the lives of these people then and in our lives today. The Father is not going to manifest himself on this stage. Jesus has come and he's died. He's defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not coming back in the flesh again until the day of judgment. So what do we have left? Well, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God who convicts us of sin, the Spirit of God who attests that these are the very living words of God, the Spirit of God whose primary job is to always point to Jesus because Jesus is the means of salvation, okay? We have the Spirit, and if you don't do business with the Spirit of God, game over. He's the last witness that you will get. So in context, the Father sent the forerunner, John the Baptist, to the nations, to preach a message of repentance to them, to say the Messiah is coming. And what did the nations do? What did Israel do with John the Baptist? In general, they did not heed his words and they rejected his ministry. So the Father's work, rejected. Then the Son came, preaching the same message that John has preached, saying, I am the living embodiment of all that he proclaimed. I am the very Lamb of God. I'm the propitiation for your sins. He arrived in Jerusalem. He allowed them to inspect the Lamb for 7 days. He died on the cross. All those things. He declared himself to be the Savior and the Messiah. And again, very few accepted him or heeded his words. But the rejection of John, the work of the Father, the rejection of Jesus, even the work of the Son, you know what? Those were not the final nail in anyone's coffin. If you were still living and breathing and drawing breath, the Spirit of God had the power to convict you and to work in your life and to draw you to salvation. The power of God was getting ready to be unloosed on the day of Pentecost. The church is going to sweep across the lost world with its message. The gospel is going to roar across all of the continent of Europe and beyond. A lot of people were getting ready to get saved who had failed to listen to John, who had even rejected the teaching and the work of Jesus, but they're going to come under conviction of the Spirit and they're going to come into the kingdom. Paul is a good example, okay? Here's the problem, though. If you reject the Father and the Son and the Spirit, game over. It's the end. It's the last straw, so to speak. You may remember what Stephen said of these very same religious leaders just a few years later. Now, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. They had been given a front row seat for the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. The Spirit was convicting them, wooing them, drawing them. And if you do not respond to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, there's nowhere else to turn. Okay? And so let me say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you're worried, am I guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? That in and of itself is a good evidence of an openness to the work of the Spirit. If you're worried about that, why don't you just work with the Spirit rather than against the Spirit? Why don't you yield to the conviction that you're coming under? Praise the Lord and do business with Jesus this morning. Okay, it's that easy, because lest we get confused, salvation does not run through the Spirit, but it runs through Jesus. The Spirit's job is to point you to Jesus. The answer to any dilemma is to run to Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So again, the solution to your problem is to pick Jesus, to run to Jesus, and that's what the Spirit wants us to do. Let's finish up with one more admonition not to fear. There's a great principle here, verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, when they decide you're on the wrong side of history and you're worth persecuting or judging, I guess, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I believe Christ is telling his disciples that persecution was coming. It was coming very, very quickly for many of them. But why fear? Why fear those who do not control eternal life? Why fear those who can only harm the body, so to speak? And when that persecution comes, he says, trust me, the Spirit will empower you. Far from committing the sin of speaking against the Spirit, his disciples, these true believers, are going to actually experience the Spirit speaking to them and through them. Okay? That's an extraordinary thing. And they were going to walk through those days, and they were going to know in those moments that their salvation was secure, that God loved them, that he is sovereign, and he had gone before them. That's the encouragement that Jesus has given them. And you may remember Peter's arrest in the book of Acts. They had healed a man, and they'd proclaimed the name of Jesus over him, just like we sang, and it got him in prison. Listen to his response in Acts 4, 8 through 12. And I believe this is the fulfillment of the text Jesus just spoke. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I don't think those are Peter's words. I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking directly through Peter in that moment and giving testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is telling his disciples in this moment, you can trust that this will happen for you when you're deemed the outcast, when you're being persecuted, when the culture rejects you, when the world, the flesh, and the devil says you're the problem. You can trust the Spirit of God to show up on your behalf. But what have we done with this text? Well, we live in a culture when, let's be honest, I mean, it's still getting kind of hot maybe out there. And if you pop off on social media too much about Jesus, I guess you can probably get some critical responses. But in general, no one's getting arrested for loving Jesus in America today yet. You willing to go with me so far? Am I right? Okay, I mean, I think I'm right. I mean, I still have the freedom to do this, you know. So we cannot relate to the reality of this text. Okay, so what's happened is, because we don't face this kind of persecution, we've made this text, some people have, some religious traditions have made this text something that it's not. They actually teach this text as if it's a handbook for preachers, okay? And they say, well, you know, as long as, just show up and the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Now, that's not what I learned in seminary. I mean, I don't... Stephen, you didn't learn that in seminary, did you? I don't think. Okay. I mean, that's not what we believe, but I've heard people teach that. Becomes an excuse for not preparing and just trusting God to speak through us. But see, that's, let me be honest, that's ridiculous. I love what John Phillips, an old theologian I really appreciate, has said. The man who doesn't know what he's going to say in 5 minutes before he gets up in the pulpit can be sure most people will not remember what he said 5 minutes after he sat down. Okay? I believe that to be truth. Let's keep this in context. It's not a handbook for preachers. It is no excuse for you not preparing a Sunday school lesson. It's no excuse for me not preparing to preach this message. It's not even an excuse. You need to be prepared, and the scripture tells us to give a testimony. If someone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? It's so countercultural these days. You need to have an answer ready. Spend a little time being ready to articulate your personal testimony, because people have a hard time arguing with your personal testimony. They want to maybe argue about some question from Scripture no one can answer, or, you know, they want to chase all these rabbits. You have an opportunity to make it personal. Share your personal testimony. So you need to be able to articulate that. Do the work, as we know Scripture tells us to. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There's no excuse for not being prepared. But if you get caught up in a situation beyond what you ever imagined, if you're being persecuted for your faith and the culture is turned against you and it all seems lost, you can trust in that moment the Spirit of God. Sovereign, holy God sees you, loves you, and will show up on your behalf. It doesn't mean you'll get out of jail free, but it means that he sees and he knows on the day of judgment it'll all be made known. And you will be rewarded, I believe. So now back to the application for all of us. Today, there really is nothing new under the sun. We probably could have just skipped Luke 12 and preached Ecclesiastes 12. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. That's what Jesus is saying. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Don't try to please man. Don't lie and deceive. Be honest before a holy God. Confess the reality of the situation. Be truthful. Because here's the reality. God knows anyway. So if you're here this morning and you're playing games, just confess it. If you're fearful of man, redirect it. Our only fear or reverence should be vertical, directed toward God. Man is powerless in the light of eternity. There is no relationship on this planet that matters more than your relationship to a holy God. We have to get this through our minds. Don't empower a toothless enemy or be a man pleaser. And as our musicians come, one last admonition that probably applies to us all, certainly. If you're worried about something in life, pray about it. The God who sees the sparrow, the God who numbers the very hairs on your head, he has a plan. He has a sovereign purpose for your life. Ultimately, even though your life may feel like it's out of control, he is in control and you can trust him. Let's stand and let's respond to our holy God.